Hallelujah. Thank you for your wonderful singing, people. And now we're going to have our speaker come up, and it's going to be announced by Kirk. Thank you.
Welcome, Francois. I've had the privilege lately, for the last several months, of getting to hear Francois on a weekly basis. What church is that? First Baptist, every Monday evening. And we just started Division 2 in the life of Christ. So, welcome, Francois.
Thank you. God bless you. Good morning, everybody. Delight, I haven't been here for a while, so I'm blessed to be back. So thank you so much. Is the sound okay, brother? It's a bit echoey for me, but we'll fix that, I guess. Beloved, good morning one more time. I want to make sure that you have been given the outlines of the sermon today. We have a message concerning the triumphal entry to go through together. And the outlines will only help you to have the highlights on it. It's certainly not complete. But just to help you to follow with me sometimes in difficult passage and so on, that would be nice if you can have it in front of you. I would covet that. It's going to build up on some of the stuff this morning that was spoken of in the first meeting. So I'm delighted to present that. So this is Palm Sunday. The message will be exclusively concerning this morning. Trusting in Christ, trusting the Holy Spirit to provide us with nuggets of information that will bless our souls as we go along. So would you please turn with me? I'm going to ask you, people down in front of me, to turn in Mark. You go into Mark 11. You have the passage on your half-pager. I would like you to have you to be in Mark 11, verses 1 to 10, which is basically the triumphal entry. We have that in more than one account, but we will abide in Mark, basically, and all the other scriptures that I will do this morning. There is not too many. I will provide for you. I will basically read them. But for now, I think the best thing to do for you is to abide in Mark 11, verse 10. I'm going to read something for you out of Isaiah chapter 55. Don't go, I'll do that for you. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. You know the passage as soon as I will start to read. You will recognize that. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. It's in the context of salvation. It's kind of interesting. That's the context of salvation. I don't want to pull it out outside the context, but there is something that I cherish very much in that passage. Listen closely. Isaiah 55, you have it in your outline, as a reference. For my thoughts, Francois, are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, declares Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Like I said, the context of it is salvation extending to the Gentiles and for the Jews as well, for sure. But what I would like to get with you, it's a contrast in thinking. Even in unsaved humanity, and even in saved humanity, which is you and I, the believers, the saints, as we just sang type of thing, we think, we look at the end time, we look at the triumphal entry, and still, almost daily, when I do my own studies, my own preparation for different classes type of thing, God says to me, Frank, I call myself Frank sometimes, just for fun, my ways are definitely not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So, human thoughts, I'm a human being as you are. We're sinners, we drop the ball. That's just what they are. They're human thoughts. And I would like you to have this on the back burner this morning concerning the triumphal entry. Because you might hear things this morning and you say, oh, I never thought about it that way. Specifically for a guy like me who was brought up in Roman Catholicism. We were not practicing the religion per se, but we were taken to church, my sister and I, you know, occasionally, and Palm Sunday, I remember when we were given those little, you know, palm branches type of thing, because it's Palm Sunday. It's going to be Palm Sunday for about the next 45 minutes, and you will probably never see the same way again. So let's attack that. You're not without knowing that the Mark passage, Mark 11, that's Palm Sunday. This is the passage about the triumphal entry where we ride on an ass. We discussed that. You guys shared a few things at the first service for those who were among us type of thing. But before we get there, I want to make two comments concerning the Gospel of Mark since we are at that place. When you go to Mark chapter 1, verse 11, that's the baptism of Christ type of thing, and it says, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Remember that? You know that stuff, right? When you go to Mark chapter 9, verse 7, if you want to go, but it doesn't matter. That's the transfiguration. When Jesus goes on Mount Hermon in Israel, Mount Hermon, a very secluded place, and he got transfigured and the glory go through the body, his body, he released the glory that was veiled at the incarnation. Appears Elijah, Moses and Elijah, and so on, and on the right and left hand side, and Peter said, "It's good to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You remember the rest of it? Then the voice came out of heaven. I won't explain the Jewish frame of reference for that. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But three more words in that context. "Listen to him." And then, poof, Moses goes away and Elijah goes away, and Jesus was left there alone to see the three disciples that saw the Shekinah glory. Listen to him. Not the multitude. Not François' word. But listen to him. The him is capital H, standing for Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus is the one that will be fulfilling all things in our behalf. Redemption of mankind and the famous establishment, Kurt, of the word that you've said. Where is Kurt right now? Okay, he's upstairs. The age to come. I need to explain a little bit more background. You see, we haven't fallen into the Matthew, the Mark passage yet. It doesn't matter. We lay the foundation of the message for today, dear beloved. As I explain the background, there's three main things that I want you to retain, us to have in mind. The reason why I provide so much background concerning Mark, it's for us to better embrace the passage. This is Palm Sunday. Let's take time to do it properly to better hug the passage of the Bible, the Mark 11. Secondly, we'll get it closer to the core. It's to understand the reaction of the multitude. There is a multitude present when he comes to Jerusalem riding on the donkey type of thing. He's not alone with the 12. It's Passover, beloved. You should make a note of what I just said. It's Passover. Lots of pilgrims in the city. The city is packed in Jerusalem. And thirdly, and maybe the most important reason why I provide the background here, it's because we would like not to imitate the crowd. I think it's a golden opportunity for us to look at the passage and not to imitate in our day and age now, 2016, on Sunday, March the 20th, not to imitate these things. Is there something in the passage that we should not imitate? Yes, this is an absolute. That's why I provided this background for you, to better embrace this thing. This is the last week of his ministry. Next weekend, it's Easter. You will say probably Sunday morning, Kurt will say he is risen indeed. We say that. It's all fine. This is the Sunday of the resurrection type of thing. So this is the last week of his public ministry. And the context of the Mark account in verse 11 is the Passover. We know from John 11:55, that this is the last Passover of Jesus. We call it the Passover of fulfillment. This is the Passover that Jesus will die. In his public ministry, we count four Passovers. That's how we derive the length of Jesus' ministry being 3.5 years. What is the most important to understand here is that Jesus here, when he comes on the right of Jerusalem, keep in mind one thing from the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees. Our Jesus Christ was, at this very context, officially rejected, past tense. They have completely rejected him, finding a way to try to kill him. So that's a decision made by the Sanhedrin. It was a decision made by the leader. He is officially rejected. If I would be you, for those who make notes and so on, I would note this one. Now we come to our passage very soon, the famous triumphal entry. The date in the context that he did that, the date, if you like that kind of stuff, it's the 10th of Nisan in Hebrew calendar. This is Nisan day 10th. That's the date, or April 2nd, 30 CE, Common Era. That's the very date. Why I'm giving that to you? It's because it is of a tremendous significance. When you go back into the book of Exodus, because behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when you go to the book of Exodus, it talks about the Paschal Lamb, and the Lamb needed to be tested. You need to look at all the leg inside and out, the tail, the mouth type of thing, if the literal animal is blameless, spotless, unleavened, ready to go to the cross. Interestingly enough, John the Baptist called Jesus, behold the Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It happens on the same date, on the same time that he will be tested by the Jewish leader. In order, they test him in order to disqualify him to go to the cross, to make him stumble. So if he does commit one action of sin, he disqualifies to go to the cross. So that's the same element that we find in the Old Testament time. We have the God-man, the God-person, the theanthropic person, the perfect God-man, as the Lamb of God. He is the Paschal Lamb, a type of it, back in the book of Exodus. It's hard for me to give you a background like this. It's not always easy because it's rapid and quick, but now we understand, get close to the significance of the ride. There is a theological significance of the ride entry to Jerusalem, and that's the testing of the Lamb here. But often you hear in Christian circle, and I'm pretty sure that you have heard that before, that this is a reoffering of the kingdom. Theologians say that right now he reoffers the kingdom to the people of Israel and so on. But this is not the theological significance of it. We will see that in a moment. And without that kind of background, it is almost impossible to understand soberly or seriously what's going on in the passage. Without the background of the dates and the testing of the Lamb, it becomes quite difficult, and you can get carried away quite a bit into the expression of Palm Sundays. We've laid the ground here. So the theological significance of the triumphal entry is not a reoffer of the kingdom to the people of Israel. Because the words of Jesus are still words of judgment in Luke's account. You have not known the day of your visitation. Take a deep breath. That was only the work of introduction. Now we get into the account. We read verse by verse and we make the comments. Can I ask you a question? Are you ready to go in the passage? Are you sure? Okay. Come with me in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Now I'm on point 2, the exposition on your notes. Only a few snapshots because you cannot note everything. There is no room there. Come with me in verses 1 and 2. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one yet has ever sat, circle that in your Bible, untie it and bring it here. Unless you're from Texas, you cannot get that the miracle in there. He sat on a colt that was not broken type of thing. So what would the animal do if you sat for the first time on it? If you're from Texas, you get it right away. From Vancouver Island, we don't. Christ Jesus has the authority, the dominion over the animal kingdom. The animal did not buck, beloved, so that's where the miracle is laying right now. Verse 3, come. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need. Circle the word need of it. And immediately he will send it back here. The Lord has need. This is exactly what we discussed this morning. in the first service. Somebody read Zechariah 9:9. I'm going to go for you. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 here. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. At the very moment here, Christ Jesus is fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy in a literal way. As he enters Jerusalem, he fulfills Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I read for you. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. That's the king, Jesus Christ. He is just, circle just, endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey type of thing. That contrast, when you study the book of Zechariah, it's a contrast with the conquest of Alexander the Great in 333 BC. Alexander the Great never went in this city with an ass, riding an ass. He was riding a stallion, a horse for battle type of thing. Behold, your king here, it's a Jewish king, not a Greek one like Alexander the Great was. Just and righteousness, not so with Alex. Endowed with salvation, what came with Alexander the Great was death. No such a thing as a deliverance. Because the word salvation can be taken in two ways here. Salvation, spiritual salvation, and also physical salvation from the enemy. Humble in the Greek, brought low by oppression, if you want. On the colt of the foal of an ass here, this emblem is not necessarily an emblem of peace, but this is an emblem of lowliness. Of loneliness. At the first coming, he came in loneliness, and so on. It's a passage very well known as being a messianic passage among the rabbi, and that's a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Let's go back to our passage in Mark, verses 4 to 7. And they went away and found a colt tied on the door outside the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, those who got the animals, what are you doing untying the colt? They spoke to them just as Jesus has told them, and they gave them permission. Again, you see the sovereignty of God here. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. This is verses 4 to 7. So it exactly is unfolding the way that God has purposed it. Now, verses 8 to 10, we come to the core of a message. Do I still have your attention? Do I still have your attention? We come to the core of the message here. Do you know what they are expecting before I read? Do you know what the people are expecting in the very context? They are expecting the messianic kingdom to be set up. Did you know that? We will see it in what they say, and we will see it in what they do. Now I covet all your attention on it. That's what the people are expecting. François, he will overthrow the Romans. It's just about it. Beloved, I have a question. It's a question. It just came to my mind. What's the feast now? Please answer me. What is the feast right now in the context? I just told you. What's the feast in the context? Passover. That's what I wanted to hear. That's the last Passover that he needs to die and so on. Come with me in 8, 9, and 10 slower. And many spread their coats on the road, in the road. And others spread leafy branches. You circled that, please, very carefully. Leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna. Because in Hebrew, you don't have the S sound, so the real way to say it, it's not Hosanna, it's Hosanna. It's just a piece of information for you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Hebrew, it goes like this, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. Hebrews, it goes, Hosanna Rabbah. Like I said, blessed is he he comes, blessed is the kingdom of our father David. The people are expecting this kingdom of the messianic kingdom, the thousand-year reign, to be set up. We see that in two ways. Like I said, by what they do, their actions, cutting leafy branches and so forth, and by what they say, by what the multitude is verbalizing. I need to go back. I see you now. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And I said to you 10 minutes ago, don't listen to the multitude. They have it wrong there. The multitude is making a mistake there. Behold, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You listen to him. We will look at it by what they do and by what they say. We start with what they do, what the people do. Mark verse 8, they cut branches. If you go to Matthew verse 8 of the same account, don't go because I did not even give the chapter. They cut branches from the trees. That's what it says in Matthew verse 8 of the same passage. If you go to John 12, 13, it's even more powerful, which is the parallel account here. They took branches from the palm trees. Brother, you're going to John right now. You go to John 12, 13 because you're going now. I can see you. I like it. You're going to John 12, 13. They took branches from the palm trees. Do you know what the mistake is? They are acting as if in the Feast of Tabernacle. You never, ever one time cut leafy branches from the trees, and you never cut palm branches from a palm tree on the Feast of Passover. You don't do it. Because of the people are expecting right now the messianic kingdom to be set up, they are acting as if it would be the Feast of Tabernacle, beloved. Because they know the Feast of Tabernacle will be the fulfillment of the messianic kingdom. They have it on their laptop in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Turn with me. I break my promise. Take your half pager. Take your half pager, put it in Mark, please do so. Put it in Mark, not to lose your page. Go to Leviticus chapter 23. Come. I'm getting carried away now, I like it. Come. Leviticus 23:40. Come with me. The important, beloved, is new information for us today. I'm sending you to the book of Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40. But we need to read a few verses before, just one or two, okay? Go to verse 33, it starts a new chapter, and verse 33 should be in bold character if you have a good Bible. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33. You there? Again, Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this 7th month is the Feast of Booths. Circle the Feast of Booths, some Bible might have, the Feast of Tabernacle. The Feast of Tabernacle, and they have that scripture at that time. Scroll down to verse 40, come to verse 40 with me. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Jehovah your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast of Jehovah for 7 days. This is the continuity of the Feast of Tabernacle. They cut palm branches. I won't take it. I don't want to touch it. Pretending that this is leafy trees. 4 types of branches. And they wave it. And they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Never done that at Passover. This is not a thing that you do at Passover. This is something that is celebrated at the fall for the Feast of Tabernacle, and the Feast of Tabernacle will be the fulfillment of the Messianic kingdom. The people in that context went wrong. Simply because they expect the kingdom to be set up. So when do you say all these things? You say all these things at the Feast of Tabernacle, not at Passover. You know what? They do the same mistake as the feast of, not the feast, but the passage of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. I just allude to the feast of the Transfiguration. He released the glory that he will have in the Messianic kingdom, come through the veil, and they see him as the Messianic king in a glorified state. What was the reaction of Peter? Oh God, it's kind of nice to be here. Kind of like it. I'm paraphrasing. Let us build three. No. No, Peter. Peter sees the glory of the Messianic king. In his mind, he says, he will do it. Do what? Establish the kingdom. It's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles because he knows he thinks that the kingdom is coming. He has to do tabernacles. So that's why he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And then these two guys disappear. Elijah goes up. Moses goes away. Jesus is left alone. You listen to him. Beloved, the Feast of Tabernacle cannot be fulfilled before he fulfills Passover. Cannot establish the kingdom without dying. Same mistake with the crowd. Pure mistake. Roman Catholicism, every Sunday or that, they give pop. It's a mistake. Really? It's a mistake. It's an overreaction. Thinking of a Messiah that will conquer the Romans. Francois, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. It's not right now. Francois, go back to your Bible. In Leviticus chapter 23, you have the seven holy seasons. Francois, I need to die before I establish anything. Okay, Father. Listen to him. That was what they do. Now we look at what they say here. 9 and 10, what they say, what the people say. We're back in Mark right now, beloved. Are you still with me? I don't want to, I do the speaking, of course, but I want you to interact with awe, in a sense. These who went in front, those who followed, were shouting in verse 9, Hosanna, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of the Father David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. That's what we call the Hosanna Rabbah. Save now. That's an official messianic greeting. It comes from Psalm 118, verse 26. When do you say all these things? At what feast do you say these things? You say these things if you go to Israel in September or October. These things are said not at the spring. This is spring right now. We celebrate Passover. You say these things at Tabernacle, not at Passover. All right? When you look at the triumphal entry from Luke's perspective, it's only words of judgment. The passage is Luke 19:41-44. Luke 19:41-44. I will paraphrase that for you what it says in the same context, and you don't see there a reoffering of the kingdom. Luke 19, for those who like notes, 41-44, that's the word of Jesus in the context of the triumphal entry. And you will not see a reoffer of the kingdom. Sister, do you need the reference again? Luke 19:41-44. It says, your enemies will throw up a barricade against you. That's what it says in verses 40, 42, 43, and 44. They will surround you and hem you in on every side. There is no reoffer. They will surround you and hem you in every side. They will level you to the ground. Same with your children. And will not leave in you one stone upon one another. When did it happen? AD 70, the destruction of the temple because of the sin unforgiven. The unforgivable sin. They have rejected him. So there is no reoffer here. It's judgment to come for them. The destruction of their city, the beautiful painting, not painting that they have in men's washroom. I was looking at that, the old painting of the Jerusalem in the first century Jesus. All wiped out. in CE or AD, A, point D, Anno Domini 70, word of judgment alone. Why? At the end of Luke, it says why? Because you did not know or recognize the time of your visitation. There is no such a thing as a reoffer of the kingdom and so on. And the way they react, they are expecting a human Messiah, overthrowing the Romans. There is nothing spiritual in what they say necessarily because they are off track. What they say is right, but not at that feast. They should have known that. You don't say these things at Passover. It's a shorter message today, beloved. I come to the conclusion and the applications of it. The only thing that I would like us to retain from the Jewish perspective is that you don't do these things at Passover. You don't cut branches of palm trees at Passover. You do it at Tabernacle, which is the last of seven festivals of Israel in the fall. So the triumphal entry is the same mistake that Peter did. Peter got carried away in his human thoughts, was expecting something to set up, but he forgot what has been already downloaded on his PC. The order of Leviticus chapter 23, the whole chapter, the seven holy season that outlines the career of Jesus. They are overreacting right now with their mindset of a human. I conclude with an application for two groups. I need another 5 minutes to do it. I would like to address those who might be in unbelief. What do you mean by that, François? I don't know the visitors. I rely that all of you do sustain a relationship with the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah, which is the content of the gospel. But just in case a person in the room would not, this is an invitation to salvation here. I call you friends. Every single day that from a mom and dad or brothers and sisters that you have heard the gospel preached to you, it was in a sense, behold your Savior, not behold your King, but behold your Savior. I have a question for you. If you're not sure about your destiny of the soul, have you recognized the day of your visitation? Every single time that Clayton Dugan, an evangelist, and some of you evangelists, where we need to preach the message of the gospel, every single time that the gospel, the good news, that's what it means, that Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again, every single time that you hear that kind of message, this is the day of your visitation. And I don't want Christ to say, or the triune God, you have not known the day of your visitation. Beloved, if you're not sure about your destiny, if you doubt what your parents have told you, and you're not sure about all the ritualism and stuff like that, pause for a moment and recognize the day of him having knocked on your soul right now and say to you, are you recognizing the day of my visitation personally to you? Receive me. That's the application that I have from it. Accepting the Christ, the Messiah, as your substitute. Placing your trust not in your own achievement, but placing your trust exclusively in his achieved work on your behalf. It's a substitute. You need a substitute. You need somebody to die for you. Because I am the one that deserved death and separation from God, but he took it on my behalf. Now I switch the terminology from friends to beloved. And now I know that I reached a majority because you are my beloved, you are my family. Perhaps I did not greet you, but I don't have a mom and dad to greet anymore. So you two at the front, when I looked at the aged people, I consider you both as mother and father and elder. That's why I call you beloved. As well as Linda, a friend of mine. She's a mom. You, younger sister, it's a sister. Family. I talk to you. Are we going to witness a triumphal entry in our lives? No. We sang songs a few minutes ago. So you and I, sister, and your brother and my brother, are we going together to witness a triumphal entry together in a few months? The answer to that is no. We know that much. The next step is the rapture of the church, then the second coming, not the triumphal entry. Behold, your king riding on an ass. He's not going to ride on an ass at the second coming. Believe you me, beloved. Humility and lowliness is gone. He comes back in glory. We just sang about it. So we won't. Now, is it possible to imitate their action even today? Now I'm talking to all of you. Is it possible to all of you present in this room and the church at large to do the same mistake as the multitude are doing? Yes. Yes. Tsunamis. The Gulf War. Book came out and it was the end time in the Gulf War. Tsunamis. We are in the Great Tribulation. All these books are to be found at Value Village in the bottom shelf where you can see the dust rolling. You pick them up at that place. They were written, they never came to pass because they have not listened to Him. So it's very possible, beloved, to be led astray with news, the National with Peter Mansbridge. Not that I don't like Peter. If I mention his name, I basically watch the National at 9 on Channel 70. But this is newspaper exegesis. And these people are got it, they get caught up in newspaper emotionalism. He's going to set up the kingdom so they behave wrongly, thinking that he would do something that was not prophetically correct. Because everything will be fulfilled in its proper order. We're not in the Great Tribulation whatsoever. We're not there yet. So if we can glean a beautiful lesson out of a passage like that, where the multitude do a mistake of interpretation, because they just want him to overthrow the Romans. And he's right there fulfilling Passover, because he will end up in a few hours later than this, days if you want to, on the cross, dead, naked, scourged, bloody, not recognizable. So behold your king. Listen to him. He fulfilled Passover. He fulfilled unleavened bread. He fulfilled the feast of first fruit by his resurrection. And he fulfilled also the feast of Leviticus chapter 23, the feast of Pentecost with the two loaves of bread, which I did it in the past. In order, it's going to be the same with the next three festivals. The rapture, Yom Kippur, the Great Tribulation, and then the coming back of the king, where they will be cutting palm trees and say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, establishment of the famous Messianic kingdom in which you guys will partake in me too. Can I hear an amen? One. We blame Peter. Peter did the same mistake as Francois could be vulnerable to do. He watched the news instead of reading Leviticus. He turned on the channel of the news, get emotional because he saw the glory. He should have said, no, not right now, dear Jesus, you need to die first. He had the understanding of that because he knew that the Messiah had to die based on progressive revelation. Zechariah chapter, is that 10 verse 2 or 4? And they shall pierce him on the cross and so on. Chapter 12 verse 2. Shall be pierced and they will look unto me whom they have pierced. Peter had that on his PC. Should have said, no, you cannot establish anything right now. You need to be pierced. But he saw something get emotional. Let us build three tabernacles. I don't want to blame him. We imitate him perfectly. So if we blame him, we blame ourselves. And the multitude here, all happy. I remember in Roman Catholicism, and even a few years ago, I won't tell you which church, the pastor gave palm branches. I'm not talking about 25 years ago. I'm talking about two. Message was completely off. Do it. Why don't you do it next year? Get into the palm branches and have a lady or tutu and give them, but explain the mistake. I have nothing against doing a representation of it, as long as the teaching is perfectly on the dot and say, hey, we're doing a mistake here. Do you have a cross? Doesn't matter. When you will do it, perhaps, next year, the Feast of the Triumphal Entry, let us remind yourself that he needs to die first, and this is Passover, and how Passover was fulfilled by the death of the Lamb of God. So that's my message to all of us, not to repeat. An encouragement to you, my friend, that I called you friend, if you're not saved, let yourself be found today. Write down the date. Tell mom or what dad or your sister, write down the date. Today it's March. You've been found today, so this is just a recap. Although it's needless to do, but I still do it. And my beloved, abide in the vine. You are recognized to love the word. Abide in it, dear bro. The psalm that you read for us 5 years ago, and you came back today with this. That's an abiding in the vine, brother. To keep you from deception, to keep you from newspaper exegesis, to exegete the text based upon what the flow. When the majority of people go one way, it doesn't mean that this is right. It does not mean that this is right. It's quite indicative that there might be something wrong. The multitude are wrong here. They're not doing the right thing. Because their ways are not his ways. And their thinking is fleshly thinking. They want to stop to pay tax. We are in the tax season. That's all they think about right now. You will overthrow the Romans. I'm going to have a great tax return. But the Messiah is not in tax returnology. He's in spiritual issues. And he is coming back soon to get his bride. I love you. Thank you for coping with my French excitement and French accent. Shalom. Thank you so much.